looking at David's life, and we're wanting to learn some principles for kingdom living. And I'll talk a little more about why I think that's important, but first I'll check in with the source. Father, we love you. What a joy to sing songs of worship to our great God, our one God who is in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Blessed Trinity. We love you, God, and we've gathered because of you. We've gathered because you've drawn us to yourself, and you've drawn us to each other, and you've sent us on your mission to this world you've placed us in. We want to hear from you. We want to worship you. We want to join with you. We want to be loved by you and love each other and love our world. We want to be empowered by you. We want to be transformed by you. And we pray, oh God, that you would come now and help us as we look to learn your ways more fully in looking at the Word of God that you've given to us. We thank you for the Word. Now speak to us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, if you've been around at all, you've heard us talk many times in many different ways about something called the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God. God has come in fulfillment of promises when Jesus came. Jesus came, we can't say it enough, proclaiming, the time is now, the kingdom of God has come. Saying it to a people who had a history of expectation that indeed a day was coming when God would put away evil and he would establish his good rule and reign and he would actually do a recreation of the world. New creation is the language. New creation, that this world and its evil ways would be done away with. There'd be a new creation. Everything would be resurrected into newness of life. They expected a certain way that would happen. We expect a certain way that would happen, and it doesn't seem like it happened exactly the way we expected. But Jesus came, nevertheless, and said, you know what? The time is now. It's begun. The new creation has started. The kingdom of God is here. Change your way of thinking. Join with me. Follow me. Believe this good news. The kingdom of God has begun. And as over centuries and millennia now, we've studied and tried to understand, we've discovered that it appears that in God's plan, a big surprise what was that Jesus came establishing a kingdom that wouldn't be fulfilled until the future, but we fully taste of it now. So we don't see everyone that has ever died resurrected to new life yet, right? No, I am not seeing that. That'd be like zombie apocalypse kind of. No, it'd be better than that, actually, but it's not going to look like that. Change that. Anyway, there is a day coming when Jesus will return and consummate this kingdom. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth. There'll be a resurrection of all that have gone before. Some resurrected to judgment, some resurrected to life. A new life. Bodily resurrection, not just Casper the ghost floating around in some kind of disembodied state, but fully these bodies renewed in the way that they were always intended to be. Jesus came and was resurrected, right? So Jesus comes announcing this kingdom, and then as he goes to the cross, dies for our sins, raised to life for our justification, he pours out the Holy Spirit on his followers. It begins to spread around the globe, and we actually taste of the life that is to come now. Does that make sense? This is very important thinking for all that we do in life. We get to taste of the kingdom of God now. And in fact, even in Jesus' day, when he raised from the dead, if you haven't read the stories, a whole bunch of people, saints of old that were in their graves, were resurrected running around Jerusalem when Jesus was resurrected. It was a crazy time. And if you believe that stuff, like I do, I guess we're kind of crazy, but we're kind of hopeful too, because I don't know what you're going to believe other than this. This is the truth. We have the history. Jesus raised from the dead. People raised from the dead around him. The world was forever changed. So right now, people like you and me are putting our faith in God, and he's putting his Spirit in us, and we're beginning something that the Bible calls reigning in life. We're beginning to experience resurrection life. Now we experience peace that can't be changed. We experience hope. We experience joy no matter the circumstances. Has anyone experienced any of what I'm talking about? Okay, so sometimes there's death around you, and yet you have life and hope and joy. You have a question. Is it question time now?
Yeah. Okay, so wait a minute.
We're going to take a question.
Jesus was raised from the dead. There are other people.
Oh, yeah, you got to go read the Gospels.
Which gospel?
I can't remember which one that is. Is that Luke? Go read all the resurrection accounts. And if you can't find it, I'll find it. It's right there. She's like stunned that other people were raised from the dead. Maybe you are too, because y'all didn't read the Gospels. Read it. Amazing stories. So yes, that's a great question, Vanita. That's true. But we're not talking about that today. That's just kind of getting our minds thinking. There was a guy 1,000 years B.C. Is that like 3,000 years ago? Named David, who was chosen by God to be a major part of God's plan for doing some of the stuff I was just talking about. God decided that he would take one man, Abraham, an old man, give him children miraculously. He actually had one child who would have children. And he told this old man, you're going to have nations come out of you. And I'm going to use the offspring from you, Abraham and Sarah, to change the world. Eventually a Messiah is going to come out of your offspring. But in the short order, I'm going to establish a people who will become a nation, and I will be their God. They'll be in slavery for 400 years, he told them. This is in early in Genesis. And we know the story in Egypt, the Israelites in slavery. He said, they're going to be in slavery for 400 years, but I'm going to bring them out. And the reason I'm waiting that long is because they're going to go into this land I'm showing you that it's a promise to you. And this land I'm showing you that's a promise to you is filled with demonic, sinful people who refuse to repent. And I'm going to give them 400 years to change their ways. But I know the future and they're not going to. And I'm going to bring you in and we're going to wipe out that land. And judgment is going to come. And that's really freaky for some of us. And we're going to read it, hopefully, some of the judgment that God did. You remember Noah's flood? If you see that that's like good material for decorating your children's nursery, it's actually a really scary story. God came and said, there's no one good left on the planet. It burdens my heart that I even created people because they all turned against me. I'm going to bring judgment on this planet and flood the world. I'm going to save one family alone and start again. That's what Noah's flood was about. It was judgment of God. It's frightening. God has done that in the past, and that's what he did with this nation he developed. Well, he said, I'm going to make this nation. Eventually, he needed to choose a person who would become the king to lead a tribal group into a really amazing nation, the nation we have today to this day, the nation of Israel. Its pinnacle, many people would say, was in the time when this man named David, whose name means beloved, was king. He had no resume to speak of. He had two character qualities, and I hope to get to it if I ever get beyond just kind of talking, but I'm telling you what I want to say anyway, so you're good, right? Okay. He had two major character qualities. He was a man with a heart after God's own heart, one, and two, he would do whatever God told him to do. God said, that's what I need. I'll take you. And took a shepherd boy and used him to lead a nation that wasn't a nation yet, really, and the monarchy was established. He was the second king, but the first king didn't do very well, Saul. This is all in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel is basically where I'm drawing this from. Under David's leadership, in partnership with God, the kingdom of God and its purposes for his time was established amazingly well, dramatically, until by the time David was ended with his career, all of the enemies of Israel around the borders were defeated, and there was peace on every border. Everyone had their needs met. It's a picture of the kingdom of God. The peace of God ruled and reigned over a people. And you and I have been called to, having looked to Jesus, our Savior, his death and his resurrection, change in our life so that we identify with his death and his resurrection. We die to our old way of life when we trust in Jesus. We rise to newness of life. That's the language of the Bible. His very spirit's in us. The spirit that enabled Jesus to do the wonderful things he did in his time is in us to do the wonderful things that we're called to do in our time. And we are called those who follow Jesus to partner with him in the expansion of the gospel of the kingdom, of the good rule and reign of God around the earth in our time. That's why Samuel's going to Asia. That's why God told Josh and Jenny and others around them, I've just decided that I'm going to move you to another place to expand my kingdom. You know, see, that's what it, how it works. So because of that, I'm very interested, and I think you should be too, to learn from David's life principles that apply to my life for this kind of kingdom expansion. That's why I want to talk about David. Are you with me? Makes sense? Okay, we're out of time. Good night. Thanks for coming. No, we're not. I'm kidding. By the way, David is the most talked about person in the Bible. He's all over the Old Testament and New Testament. He's quoted constantly. He's referred to constantly. Jesus is called the Son of David because he is a great, 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 great grandson of David. And in many ways, David is he's archetypal of Jesus, you could say. So last week we introduced this talk, and I want to say today that one of the parts of David's heart after God that seems really important to me and seems like I could have this heart in me and you can have this heart in you is David had a passion for God's honor. David had a passion for God's honor. It has been said the reason we do missions, or it's been said this way, missions exist because worship doesn't. It is appropriate, it is fitting, it is harmonious with the nature of the universe for human beings to know God and to worship him with all their lives. It's inharmonious for us not to. When we see violence like someone going into a bar in Thousand Oaks and shooting people and killing them, it's because people aren't worshiping God. That's the simplistic view. It's tragic, and if that anyway sounds like I'm being at all light with that story, I'm not. What I am saying, the root issue is people are created to know and worship God and to live from him as source of life. And when we don't, all hell breaks loose, literally. Because no longer is the kingdom of God ruling and reigning, but the kingdom of darkness is ruling and reigning. If you're in this place today, in this room, and you haven't submitted your life to the lordship of Christ, you will never find what you're looking for. You will only find what you're looking for when you learn that your life only makes sense when it's rooted in relationship with God. From there, you'll find that you love God because you've discovered how loving he is. When you discover that you're beloved, when you're beloved, when you know that you're beloved, you begin to worship and love God and tell others about your worship and your love for God, and you care greatly that he's honored. So, one of the first things that we should read again is that God is seeking people who will partner with him to fulfill his mission in the world. The reason I say that is because God was seeking a man in David's story. In Acts, Paul is talking about the history and the time of David and Saul. Saul, by the way, is the first king of Israel. He had every opportunity to be just like David, but he didn't have a heart after God and wasn't obedient. So he lost his kingdom. And so Paul in Acts 13:22 says, after removing Saul, God made David their king. He testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He'll do everything I want him to do. And that's what I said, and I'm saying it multiple times so we keep hearing it. He had two characteristics only that qualify him, and you and I can have the same. He had a heart after God. He would do anything God told him to do. Listen, your heart has been formed. Your heart has been formed. You have a heart that's been formed in a certain direction in a certain way. The heart you have now, the inner life that you experience, has been formed. The life that you will have if God allows you to live another 10 years will be formed. And you get to have a great determining factor. You get to choose a lot about how your heart is formed. The choices that you make today, what you choose to do with your time, what you choose to look at, what you choose with the will that God has given you, which is part of your current heart, will form your future heart. Does that make sense? So if I understand this right, I too can have a heart that's been formed so that my heart's after God. And I too can have a heart that's been formed so that I can be someone God will say, he'll do whatever I ask him to do. He'll do whatever I ask him to do so I can entrust him. Here's a summary of what I think I understand after some studying. And the best way, I told you before, best way to teach this would be to spend several hours with you multiple times this week reading all of the stories from 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Chronicles. We don't think it works. And I wrote this down for you. Like Saul and David, you can see when you read the story, you can see maybe you draw the same conclusion. We are each given gifts and circumstances. You have, I don't have any gifts. Yes, you do. Everyone has gifts. Everyone has gifts. You are special. You are important. You have gifts. And you have circumstances. You have the opportunity to use them. Your gifts and your circumstances will open up doors of opportunity for you to do. I saw four things. To live in a way that honors God. To live in a way, circumstances and gifts, that defeats the work of the enemy. To live in a way that blesses other people around you. And to live in a way that's full of enjoyment for yourself. I think when I'm reading about David, I think, man, his music was like that. He got to enjoy it himself. He wrote, you know, the book of Psalms. We sang, I think this morning, one of his songs. He wrote songs and psalms that endure thousands of years. God gave him that gift, and then God used that gift to actually destroy the work of Satan in Saul's life. Remember when he played the harp for Saul? If we had time to read it, you'd hear that story again, but he did. God used music to defeat the enemy. He used it to bless Saul and all the hundreds and thousands of people in his time and to our day. And David got to experience the joy of the Lord and the joy of music and creativity. And God has been honored dramatically around the globe because one man was given a gift and a circumstance that opened doors of opportunity for him to honor God, bless others, defeat the enemy, and enjoy it himself. You have the same thing. I think that you and I can form a heart, or God can form a heart in us as we cooperate with him, so that we see our circumstances in that light. Honestly, when I was in the hospital, as many of you know, this is our family, our story. 6 months ago, I was in the hospital, almost died with three strokes. What happened, though, was that circumstance opened the door for me to have an opportunity to bring honor to God, because suddenly all sorts of people were listening to me. I mean, with the video of when Laura Desidere, the neurologist, was here, when we talked, that video's, well, it can go all over the world because it's YouTube, but it's gone pretty far. So a situation actually was a blessing that God used to honor him, to defeat the works of the evil one in healing for me. I got to bless many people, and I got to enjoy it myself. A circumstance that seemed pretty negative at the beginning. So negative circumstances, good circumstances, gifts, talents, abilities, the way you've been formed, God has given you, your situation will open doors of opportunity for God to advance his kingdom. And David cooperated with that. Does that make sense? See, I could stop there, I suppose. Do you want me to stop? Okay. Did you guys just get married? Congratulations. Good to see you. I'm so bad with names these days, but is it Jesse and Chantel? Congratulations. Jesse and Chantel, newlyweds. Sorry, you see someone that just got married, you gotta say something. I'm not sorry, I'm just saying. Interrupting my plan. You gotta say something, right? You guys look happy. Isn't marriage great? Yeah. Okay. I'm going to read to you the negative story of Saul's disobedience, because it actually might be instructive in a negative way. You know how negative stories, you can see, will do the opposite of that? You know? And David and Saul, if you line them up, they kind of are opposite. So let's look to 1 Samuel 15. It's already the case in 1 Samuel 13 that Saul has disobeyed the word of God through prophet Samuel. Let me set up the characters. Samuel's the prophet of God. Saul is the one chosen to be the first king of Israel. David becomes king after. He's the shepherd boy. 1 Samuel 15. Samuel said to Saul, Samuel the prophet, I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Remember how I started God saying to Abraham, I'm going to make a nation out of your children. They're going to be in slavery 400 years while I give this people a time to repent. They won't. Your people are going to be in slavery because I know the future. I'm God. I just have that ability. And he tells them, they're going to come out, though. I'm going to deliver them. They're going to call out to me. I'm going to respond. I'm going to deliver them. And I'm going to use them to bring punishment against people who finally need punishment. So we hear this and we go, holy war, this sounds terrible. And it's really not how we operate today. It's not how the grace of God is working in our life today. If you came to me and said, I think God told me to kill somebody, I would say, I don't think that was God. I think that was the devil. So this is hard for us in our time, but see if you can just get your mind around the idea that God, at a time in history, actually did this. I want you to wipe out these people, he said. And it was a special kind of wiping out. This was it wasn't always the case in war. In this case, God said, this is devoted. There's a ban. You don't have any of the plunder for yourself. Everything is to be absolutely, unequivocally destroyed. Destroy everything. Do not spare them. Saul ends up disobeying God. And I saw in his story greed, pride, a heart that's not formed after God. But, verse 9, Saul and the army spared Agag, that's the king, who God wanted killed. And the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves, the lambs, everything that was good. In an agricultural society, this is the good stuff. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak they totally destroyed. This sometimes is the way we are. God might look at my life, if I want to make a spiritual example, and say, that stuff in your life, I want you to get rid of that. And I might say, well, okay, God. And then look at some stuff and go, but I like that stuff. I'm going to keep that stuff. That's what Saul did. The word of the Lord came to Samuel. I am grieved that I've made Saul king because he's turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. That's hard for us to understand. God knows the future and yet does things that will end up grieving himself. I don't understand God, do you? But I believe him. And I believe that if you're God and you can know the future, and yet you also believe in the absolute importance of giving people free will to do what they want, you're in a place where you know that they're going to do the wrong thing and you let them do it anyway because you love them, and love can't exist without free choice. So God's doing that here. Samuel was troubled. He cried out to the Lord all night long. Here's what happens. He's going to confront Saul. And Saul's going to deny, he's going to argue, he's going to lie, he's going to blame shift. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul, but he was told, Saul has gone down to Carmel. There he set up a monument in his own honor. So he's just had this win of a battle. He didn't kill everything like he was supposed to, but he's honoring himself. And he set up a monument in honor of himself for winning the battle, where he was disobedient. Get it? Hearts messed up. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, the Lord bless you. I've carried out the Lord's instructions. Human nature is pretty deceptive. You know, I've been told from my friends in recovery that your addiction is smarter than you are. Yep. And if you get into conversation with it, it's probably going to talk circles around you. So don't talk with it. If you're tempted to sin in a certain way, your sin is smarter than you are. Don't talk with it. Don't have a conversation with it and negotiate and come up with a plan where maybe you keep the best stuff and kill the worst stuff and say you obeyed. But Samuel said in one of the funniest statements in the Bible, "I've obeyed God," Saul says, right? And Samuel goes, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear?" Saul answered, instant blame shifting. Oh, it was the soldiers. They brought them from the Amalekites, not me, but he did. They spared the best of the sheep, and oh, I know what I'll say. It was to sacrifice to the Lord. Well, that's not what really happened. We read it. They kept it because they wanted the good stuff. But he figures, oh, I know what we'll do. We'll say we're going to do a sacrifice to the Lord. We'll make it all good. Well, we destroyed everything else, the bad stuff. "Stop," Samuel said to Saul. "Enough. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." Saul clears his throat and goes, "Oh, tell me." Gulp. Samuel said, "Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel?" See, circumstances and gift open the door for him to have influence and be able to honor God, defeat the enemies of God, bless the people, and enjoy all this himself. But instead, he disobeyed. "The Lord anointed you king over Israel. He sent you on a mission saying, 'Go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Make war and tell them you've wiped them out.' Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder to do evil in the eyes of the Lord?" "But I did obey the Lord," Saul said. "I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, your king." Well, then you didn't destroy them completely, Saul. "The soldiers took the sheep and the cattle from the plunder. The best of what was devoted to God in order to sacrifice in the Lord your God." But Samuel replied, this is one of the best quoted verses in the Bible too, and it's good for us. "Does the Lord delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice." For us, to obey is better than to go to church and sing songs of worship. To obey is better than tithing. To obey is better than healing the sick. To obey is better than casting out demons. To obey is better than all of the things that we do. To obey is better than sacrifice. For rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft or divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. You've rejected the Lord, and he's rejected your kingship. So now, verse 24, he's called. He says, "I've sinned." What are you going to say at that point, right? I mean, the evidence is before you. Okay, I violated the Lord's instructions. It wasn't really my fault. I was afraid of the people, so I gave in to them. "Now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord." Watch this. "I won't go back with you. You've rejected the word of the Lord." When David was confronted with his sin, write this down if you don't know this. He wrote Psalm 51. He said, "I have sinned against you and you alone, Lord, have I sinned." And he said, "Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a transgressor. I'm a sinner. I've done wrong." This is a heart after God's own heart. Even he did sin violently, wickedly. But his response when the prophet came to him was, "You're right. I'm wrong and I own it. And God, would you have mercy on me?" And of course, God does. Saul could have said that, and he could have had a kingship that remained. I bet you, knowing God, that if Saul had said, "Lord, you're right, Samuel, you're right, God, what can I do? I'm sorry. I'm wrong. Have mercy on me." I bet you he'd be the one we'd be singing songs about. So as Samuel turned to leave, Saul caught hold of the hem of his robe, and it tore, and Samuel said, "Here's a prophetic picture for you, Saul. So the Lord has torn the kingdom from you and he's given it to one of your neighbors." And then watch Saul. After all this, Saul says, "I have sinned, but please honor me before the elders of my people." He literally says, would you lead me in one of our worship ceremonies so the people think that I'm okay and they'll see I look good because I'm worshiping. A heart far from God that is more concerned about how it looks than what God sees on the inside. Woe to me if I ever get there. Woe to us if we ever get there. Concerned about how we look more than how God sees our hearts. Woe to us. But blessing to us if we have a heart that says, God, I don't care what man thinks of me. I care what you think of me. And I care that my heart is being formed so that I'm a worshiper, so that I'm one who honors you, so that I'm one that you can look at who says, my heart is like your heart. My heart is in pursuit of yours also. My heart is a heart after you. And you can trust me that when you tell me to do something, I will do it whether I understand it or not. So you have this for your take-home Bible study, because I don't have time to do the next story other than to highlight it. Next story is David when he sees Goliath. And his response that jumps out at me is not that he's so good with a sling. His response is, who is that giant to think that he can defy the armies of the living God? Who does he think he is dishonoring my God? Not a chance. I'll take him because God's with me. And he becomes the warrior who cares about God's honor. Just jump to the very end of your notes here. I've been praying and asking, so Lord, why do I feel like you've called me to read these things and study David's life and look for principles? And I said, Lord, how can our hearts be formed? We're a people who want to follow you. We're a people who want to see your kingdom expanded, but we want to do it the way you want it done, with the heart that you want. And I feel like it's pretty simple, people, that one of the things that you and I can choose to do that will form our hearts, we can choose to pursue relationship with God. You chose to be here this morning. I'm assuming you chose to be here not because you thought we'd have a good entertainment program, but that you have a desire to know God, to be with his people, to worship him, and to grow in his grace and power and understanding, right? So you made a choice that's forming your heart. Well done. That's a good choice. I have choices tomorrow. Yesterday, I said, let's see what happens. I'm just going to go and spend some time worshiping you by myself. And I pulled out some old songs and lyrics, and I happened to play the piano. Not everyone here has a piano that you can go sing and worship with, right? But you can sing and worship, and there's power in singing and worshiping. So I went and I began to worship and watch my heart expand. When I pursue relationship with God, let me step over here and say it differently. I had a decent relationship with a young lady named Kim. And then one day, I committed my life to her until we're parted by death. I married her and said, I'm giving it all, no plan B, no other way. My life is for you. I'm committed to you. Our relationship kind of grew, you think? After that point, I'm kind of interested in her honor. I'm not liking it if someone dishonors my wife. See, by the choice of committing my life to her, my love and heart grew when I chose to cherish and honor her above all else till death do us part. When I do that with God, something expands in my heart. A choice I make changes my emotions, my affections. Turns out you can point your affections in a certain direction. You have the choice. Don't believe this world that says, oh, you just have to be true to yourself. Be true to your heart, whatever you feel. I feel like I want to do whatever. Like, what is this guy that decided I'm 69, but I wish I were 49, so I identify as a 49-year-old? Just have to follow my heart. You're not in reality. You're in denial, bro. You're not 49. Did you read that article? Oh, too much news. Okay. You can choose to open the book called the Bible and say, God, I want to know you. I want to pursue you. And it will form your heart. You can choose to worship God. It will change your future. It will form your heart. This is what I said last week to some degree. One of the reasons we disobey God is because we don't trust that if we obey him, we'll get what we need. So we take over. I will follow my way in disobedience to him because I don't trust him. The reason we don't trust him is because we don't know him. Because if you knew him, you would know that he's the most trustworthy being in existence. He is so trustworthy that it's foolish not to trust him. If you know him because you've pursued relationship with him and you've worshiped him, your heart expands as you discover he's trustworthy. Therefore, I can trust him. Therefore, I obey him. A heart forms into an obedient heart from a choice to pursue relationship, to pursue knowledge, to pursue worship. And we can't even help but having the fulfillment of what Jesus said would happen. A heart that's been changed by God loves God with its soul, its mind, its strength, like we sang the first song. And a heart like that naturally overflows in love for its neighbor. Loves God, loves its neighbor as itself. Is that like a hard command, a new law that's too hard to do? Or is it the actual natural result of knowing God? If I know him and worship him, my heart will be changed till I love him and love you. I can form that heart. I guess that's the short version of the message. Form your hearts until the kingdom of God is naturally expanded to you. And the funny thing that we say, the holy hello. I keep hearing stories of you guys, this holy hellos. Heard one from Kent yesterday. I'm going to make you tell that story someday with the plumber, right? The holy hello, where we are in a moment, a situation that God's given us, pregnant with the possibility that God wants to bring his good kingdom to bear. And the holy hello suddenly converts into a, could I pray with you for that thing that just came out after the holy hello, the need that you have, because I think God can help you. And next thing you know, the kingdom of God is expanded because your gifts and your circumstances will open up doors of opportunity for you where God can be honored, the enemy can be defeated, your neighbor can be blessed, and you can enjoy the process. Amen. Worship Dan, why don't you come up and we'll end this way. Why don't you all stand up? Put your attention, if you could, for another moment toward the heavens, toward the Lord. If you haven't followed Jesus with your life right now, hear his voice calling, come follow me, and answer the call, you I will follow. I will turn from my ways, I will follow you. Help me to follow you fully. Forsaking all others till death do us part, I will follow you, my God. And I will grow in love, and I will honor and worship you until a heart is formed in me that you will say, that woman, that man has a heart after my own heart. He will do whatever I ask. I can trust that one with the riches of my kingdom. Let that be our portion, O God, we pray.